Being Mother's Day, I feel compelled to share a few sentimental stories and quotations and so on. Like the statement that the lady was the image of her father and the soundtrack of her mother. That was sentimental, wasn't it? Pastor's wife took her husband to the doctor and said, "Doctor, I don't like the way your," the doctor said, "I don't like the way your husband looks." Said, "I don't either, but he's a good father." Married couple were celebrating their 50th anniversary, which we did just last month. And the wife was smiling, and the husband had tears in his eyes, and the wife asked him why he was crying. And he said, 50 years ago today, your father put a shotgun to my head and said if I didn't marry you, he'd send me to jail for 50 years. If I'd listened to him, I'd be free man tomorrow. All right, is that sufficient for the tear-jerking sentimentality of the day? We want to look at an incident in the life of Elijah. He arrives on the scene with no record, actually, of his birth, his background. He's simply called Elijah the Tishbite. And that is a, Tishbe was a city east of the Jordan in Gilead. It's possibly that he wasn't even an Israelite. He could have been an Ishmaelite from that country. But he was a believer in God and called of God as a prophet. And oftentimes you hear his statement, "The God before whom I stand." He recognized his position. And he recognized that God can use anyone, even those that are of rough character and not politically correct and all the other things. God uses people. And anyone that God calls to be used brings what they have. And God uses it according to their gifts and personality and temperament and circumstances. Don't ever denigrate the idea that God can't use you. He can use you in the lives of people around you that you know. So, in this situation, there was no rain. We won't get into all the Old Testament things on that, but that was God's statement. If they fell into sin, God would withhold the rain. And he did. And again, as we were talking in Sunday school class, I don't understand how some people read the Bible and read the stories of the scripture and understand it and say, "Yeah, we understand this is what it is. We're just not going to do it." And that was true of the nation of Israel. Jezebel had introduced the worship of Baal Marquette. And because she had introduced that, he was the god of rain. And God says, "All right, I'll show you who's boss. There'll be no rain. And no matter what you do, you're not going to get any." And in Deuteronomy, he said, "Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there be no rain. And the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." It's very clear, and I think they understood it. But Elijah comes along and tells Ahab, "There will not be any rain except according to my word." He put it right there in Ahab's face. And then he fled. And Elijah was hid along the brook Kidron, Cherith in the Hebrew meaning cutting, probably a deep wadi east of Jericho. Undoubtedly had a stream there in good times, but there was a little spot there, as often true in the desert land, where a spring comes up to the surface and there's a little water and it goes back down and there's no water in the canyon below that. God led him to that spot and fed him with the ravens. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when we sign up to pastor a church, we expect something better than roadkill. But that's what Elijah's getting. The ravens were feeding him. possibly ravens that were flying by the house of Jezebel and Ahab, and when they had a crust of bread out where they weren't looking, it'd pick it up, take it over to Elijah. God provided for him, not sumptuously, not like some tell us today, you're supposed to live like a child of the king. Elijah wasn't doing that. He was having bread and water and whatever kind of things a raven would pick up and bring to him. The spring goes dry, and Elijah gets sent to Zarephath. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Kings. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And it's an interesting statement that he makes. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. It's interesting that God never said that to the widow woman. He just told Elijah, I've got a woman over there who will take care of you. She doesn't know it. She's from a country that worships Baal Melchart, although it's very possible she is a believer in God. She seems to be through the story. But she was a stranger in that land, whether she was a native or whether she was there because of drought in Israel, we're not told. She's just a widow who lived there. So Elijah goes. God has provided somebody. And God uses people, unlikely people. Don't discount the people that God might use. Let people minister to you. Elijah was doing fine, I guess, on roadkill and stale bread and some water. But God said, no, it's time to move on. And so he sends him over there. Zidon is where Jezebel was from, the very town. And remember, they're looking for Elijah all over. He's out there taking oaths from people of importance, saying, have you seen him? You swear you haven't seen him. If we find out you have, you're dead. They're looking for Elijah everywhere. So he goes to Jezebel's hometown, the seat of the worship of Baal Melchart. And this conflict is kind of a classic conflict that exists today. The gods of this world versus the God of Israel. They had the most interesting worship. They had temple prostitution, feasting, and drunkenness. Can't get any more fun than that. And Jehovah was relatively boring in comparison. And that's a conflict in churches today. What do you get out of it? Someone will ask. Well, the question is, what are you putting into it? The question is what you're hearing true? Is God's word being spoken? The practical, the focus on the rain and the crops. And today, one of the big questions, well, is it relevant? And I always cringe when I hear the statement, to make the word of God relevant. You don't make the word of God relevant. The word of God is relevant. Do you read it, understand it, believe it? It's relevant. It hasn't changed. People haven't changed. Society changes. They decide what might be relevant or not relevant. They want to decide what is sin and not sin. They want to decide what's acceptable, what you should do and shouldn't do. But God's word hasn't changed. You don't make it relevant. You preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's our job. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I think there's going to be a lot of empty situations when people get to heaven. Baal were multicultural. It's a biggie today, too. There were all kinds of Baals, or Baals, as some of them call them. Baal-zebub, remember him? That's Baal-zebub. He was lord of the princes, the Baal of deity of Tyre, in charge of weather and crops. That was common to most of them. But this particular one, Melchart, was devoted by about 95% of the people in Israel at this point. Just a few that remained true to Jehovah. Jehovah was quite narrow and bigoted, as some people think Christianity is today. And they would say, well, does it meet our social needs? Does it meet this and does it meet that? And God says, to the law and to the testimony, if it agrees not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. So Elijah has to trust God on a number of levels here: food, shelter, safety. And he's going to have to trust someone else's faithful walk with the Lord. That gets tougher. Even perhaps a Gentile in this case. And that's where this woman's relationship with God demonstrates her character and who she really is. First of all, she was faithful to the word of God. God said, I have commanded a widow woman. We don't know how he did that, other than she was a believer, apparently. And she trusted the word of God, apparently. And she did it in a society and culture, whether she was actually outside of mostly Israelites at this point. They probably didn't go along with her religious beliefs. She was isolated. And being a widow, she was alone. Just her and her son. Her character is formed. She follows Jehovah. God didn't say, I walked down there and went up to her house one day, knocked on the door and said, Elijah's coming. Be prepared to take care of him. Get the house all cleaned up and take care of things. No, she didn't know that at all. She was down to her last meal, literally. But God had commanded in the sense that he had formed her character. She was a prepared person, regardless of circumstances. In verse 12, it's interesting, she says, as the Lord thy God lives, she understood he was a servant of Jehovah. He was a prophet of Israel. He was a wanted man. He was not a worshiper of the Baals. No reference to his hiding there, so probably the neighbors would know someone had arrived and was visiting the little widow and her daughter, or her son, down the street. Was she endangering herself? Thus saith the Lord. That's Elijah's statement. Here's what God said. And this is essential for every one of us to begin to grasp and live by. What does God say about every kind of thing that we face in life and politics and relationships and families? And what does God say? Elijah begins with that, thus saith the Lord. And then he says, if you believe that, here's a tough decision. He'd like a glass of water. She's willing to comply with that. And he says, make me a little bread first. She looks at him almost in disbelief. Maybe the guy doesn't know, but she's not well off. She's not going to be putting out any feasts on the table. In fact, for your information, Elijah, I have just enough flour and a little oil to mix it together and make a little flat cake for me and my son that we'll eat our last meal and die. We have no more resources. It's used up. It's gone. It's done. I don't necessarily understand totally. You get the picture sometimes. But God often throughout the scriptures and in our life lets us come to the end of our resources. And it's kind of, as you get close to that, there's this temptation to say, well, can't you do something about this? And the answer, obviously, if you believe the scripture, is yeah, you can. He's capable. Why does he let us wallow in a circumstance that goes on and gets worse and worse? We don't know all the time, except that God says, if you trust me, I'll work all things together for good to those that love me and are called according to my purpose. That's tough to grasp. It's easy to grasp when we've got all these things and all of a sudden we have a little bump in the road and we pray and the bump goes away and we're back to all our things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the utter last thing. A little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And then God makes a promise. And this is where faith always comes in God's work with people. She was, in effect, faithful unto death. In her mind, we're going to eat this and die. It's it. She apparently had prevailed upon the charity of the locals, all that could be done, if there was any, if they chose to help her at all. She had nobody. She had no grocery store. She had no credit card. She had no place to go. This was the last. This was it. The book of Revelation says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In the face of death, she obeyed first. I'm not sure. It's a toughie when you have your child looking up at you as the provider, and you have one little piece of bread, or enough to make, you don't even have that, you gotta make it. Gathering a couple sticks and you're going to build just enough fire to make the bread bubble and that's it, you're done. And in that circumstance, this guy comes along and says, give me some first. Who are you? I got a kid. That's a tough choice. We fail to enter into the difficulty, the anguish, the problem of simply saying, do I believe that God will provide, or do I give this guy something? Well, her faith is put to the test. We have the promises of the scripture that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And we claim we believe those things. But do we truly seek first the things of God? This lady, I have nothing. Resources, charity. Did her neighbors even know whether she worshiped Jehovah or worshiped the prominent god Baal Marquette? I don't know. I'm preparing something for myself and my son. Facing ridicule, privation, even death for yourself is one thing, but when you've got a kid, it all changes. And you want nothing more than to put the child first. And again, here's this guy saying, first make me a little cake. I just have trouble with that. But he knows what he's doing because this woman is going to have to test her faith. And so she does. To me, it's quite amazing. She's faithful in her priorities. Practiced priorities. She's gathering sticks. She's cooking. She's caring for his child while facing death. Doing all those little necessary things. How many of us would be pouting in our room, or in her case, probably had one room, over on our little cot, blaming God for the dire circumstances that we find ourselves in? Her priorities were tested. no more resources. And in front of her is this hairy, smelly foreigner wanting to intrude on her misery with a completely unreasonable request. I mean, look at it for what it is. That's where most of us would find ourselves. He implies he's a prophet. My answer to that might be, well, conjure up a little rainstorm and I might believe you're a prophet. Conjure up a little jar of flour and oil and I might believe you're a prophet. No, for some reason she knows that he is. He's been out hiding in the wadis. So he hasn't had a bath. He didn't have enough water to drink. That's why he was back out of the wadi and looking for another place. So he was not the kind of character we would associate with a prophet of God. He was just a smelly old homeless man. And he's making an unreasonable request. If he's God's man, why isn't God taking care of him? Why are you looking at me to help God take care of you? You probably are getting what you deserve. Oh, the things that go through the heart and mind when we face these things, we don't like to face ourselves, do we? But she demonstrates her priorities. He wasn't quoting scripture, he was claiming to make it, in effect. Here's what God said, and I know what my first response would be. Show me. Where does it say that? In her case, she had to believe that God was speaking through him. Fear not, he says, first of all. Fear not what? The smelly old homeless man? Or fear of death? Fear that there's no more food? I think probably the whole passage. God will provide. Don't be afraid. Put God first. Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And while I would define need a little differently than what her circumstances were, hers was definitely need. The last half cup of flour and the last few drops of oil to mix it together to make a piece of bread. That's need. You think God would be a little more generous, but he's bringing something together for a purpose. Her extremities became the circumstance whereby God could prove himself to her and to Elijah, who's about to face one of the greatest tests of his life very shortly. Put God first. Put faith into practice. In the face of extreme adversity, it's always difficult to have faith. Well, we can have faith whenever things are going relatively smoothly and just the normal dips and difficulties of life. But when it's life or death and the extremities, it's difficult. She believed God existed. In fact, she believed that he was the true God. She believed God was alive. She now has to believe that God will provide. God did provide. God was providing for the widow. He's preparing Elijah. Building confidence for what God has planned for the lives. And that's what he wants to do in ours. The circumstances of life that we get involved in that cause us distress and discouragement, stop a minute and think, what is God doing? What is he preparing us for? We're here for a purpose. God wants to use every individual according to his plan and purpose. And for eternal reward and value. And we can get so focused on the minutiae of our difficulties, we forget what God is doing. Only when you're completely confident in God can you stand alone against the world. Sometimes we can stand alone but falter when we're responsible for others, and that's, of course, a special difficulty with mothers. It's one thing to be deprived, to suffer, to endure. It's another thing to see your children suffering and have to endure. That's difficult. This woman came up with the right balance. Learning ultimately that the rains would and did come. The crops would again be growing, providing. When those things happened, I'm sure she then understood that we can cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. But that's what faith always involves. Allowing God to take us through the difficulty to the place where we understand. Paul, writing to the Romans, said this: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's walking by faith. And it's what mothers are often called upon to do, especially with their children. Walk by faith. God is in charge. God will provide. Trust him. Father, thank you. Thank you that your promises are true. We so often fail to carry through to the point where we can see it happen. We seek another way. But Father, you put us under the pressure. You put us through the fire to refine us. You put us in circumstances where faith becomes the only option. But even then, Father, we see through your word and through people around us and even in our own life so often, we don't take that option. We insist on the way that seems right unto a man, not knowing that the ends thereof are the ways of death. Death to our hopes and dreams and your purpose in our life in many cases. Father, may we walk by faith. Thank you, Father, for each mother that is here, for the things that they have endured, the things that they have seen you work out in their life that they did not dream of when they began the journey. Father, through all those things, give them your peace, the consciousness of your presence and your love, that nothing separates them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, in his name.